The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you today on this program as we study the book of Jeremiah. Alex, I know you're not at the university there in Greenville. Where are you today, brother?
Well, I just had the privilege of spending 2 hours teaching some teenagers about how to defend the faith.
Amen. I know that was exciting, and I know they are part of that and equipping them to do this. And so praise the Lord, brother. How long are you going to be there?
Just today, and then I'm heading up to Virginia. Tomorrow we're doing a big thing in Northern Virginia, Faith, Family, and Freedom. And so I'm on the road, but I'll be back in the regular studio on Monday.
Okay, well, we pray for you. We like to know that. You travel so much, and we love for our audience to know that, and they pray for you as you travel for mercy and grace. So let's dig into the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. This is another one of his sermons. It's called the Fourth Sermon. If you're looking at them, now the sermons are kind of interrupted by some things that he says, but if you're going to go through the book of Jeremiah, the first part of it, you do go through these messages that he delivers. And let me set this up, and then we'll dig in. Here in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, that introduces you what the subject matter is, and also it introduces to you the people who he is speaking to. It is the covenant, and you'll find that word repeated several times in chapter 11, this covenant, my covenant. And what we're setting up is God has kept his side of the covenant, but the people of Israel and Judah who had said, we will do our part, they have not, Alex.
Well, they still worshiped other gods. They still worshiped other gods. And it says, the Lord God of Israel says, cursed be the man that does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. But they were a stubborn bunch, weren't they?
They were, and because of that stubbornness, they were going to suffer, their children would suffer, and the generation to follow would suffer. So it's not just what my sin will cost me, what it will cost others as well. So verse 6 talks about, hear the words of this covenant. But what we want to do in chapter 11 is look at two conspiracies, and we'll try to do this as streamlined as we can so you can keep them connected. Notice what it says as we go down to verse 9. Now, what you have in verses 1 through 8 is the covenant is broken. That's the whole idea. But then in verse 9 it says, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back on the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have broken my covenant. A conspiracy. Now, that's conspiracy number one, and it is the people with God. But later on, in verse 18 and following, there's going to be a second conspiracy, and it's going to be against Jeremiah himself with the men of his town of Anathol wanting to kill him. So chapter 11 is, I call it the great conspiracy chapter, Alex.
Indeed. This is amazing in verse 13. According to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense to Baal. Now, we read yesterday about how in the Valley of Gehenna, which later became the garbage dump, they killed their sons and daughters burned their children to a false god. And, you know, how many cities were there? Well, there would have been dozens. How many streets and pathways? Hundreds, maybe thousands. God says, look, you've got as many gods as you have cities, and you've got as many false altars as you do streets. They were very idolatrous, weren't they?
They were, and that is the first argument that or judgment that God brings in this chapter. And it is against them because they have rebelled against God, turned to other gods, which is really the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And then you come to verse 18, Amen. And notice what it says here, and I'll read this through verse 21. It says, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. Now that's important. You showed me, Lord, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. We'll come back to that and talk a little bit about that, reminding us of someone. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Verse 21, therefore, thus says the Lord, mm-hmm. concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Now, this is the second mm-hmm. conspiracy. It was against God, but now it's against Jeremiah himself. They're wanting to kill him, aren't they?
Well, Anathoth was Jeremiah's home, and we read that back in verse 1 of chapter 1. So think about this. These are the people of his own village who wanted to kill him. Isn't that amazing, Bert?
A prophet has no honor in his own country, and Jeremiah was a fulfillment of that. The other part, Alex, that I want to make sure, and you speak to, I know you speak to that, but speak to verse 19, where he was a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. Is that messianic in its phrase, brother?
Oh, isn't that something? You know, because it says that Jesus was like a lamb brought to the slaughter. He didn't answer. He didn't open his mouth. And so Jeremiah's condition, you know, God warned him, said, I did not know that they had devised evil schemes against me. Jeremiah really was defenseless, and God was revealing to him that his enemies, you know, wanted him cut down like a tree, like a green tree. They were going to cut him down.
And so here we have chapter 11, and it's revealed. God revealed to Jeremiah what Jeremiah needed to know. Secondly, God protects Jeremiah until God is through with Jeremiah's life. He protects him. And so Jeremiah's life is not taken from him. Now, that doesn't mean he won't face persecution. He's going to wind up in a pit. We'll find that out later. He's going to suffer difficulty. But God's hand was on him to protect him until the words and what he had to say, God had used him in a significant way. So chapter 11 here deals with the covenant that God made with his people. They broke that covenant, and now they're trying to kill Jeremiah for reminding them of the broken covenant, isn't he?
Well, exactly. And, you know, probably the priests of Anathoth were mad because he had torn down the shrines and things like that. And so Jeremiah, you know, you got to remember, he was probably in his late teens when God called him. And he spent his life preaching at a time when Judah was just falling apart. And, you know, sometimes the messenger of God has a message that's hard, isn't it, Bert? I mean, we've often said on the program that Christianity is not the subtraction of all your problems, but it is the addition of God's presence through the challenges of life. But, you know, there's the message of the good news, but the good news contains some bad news. The bad news is we're sinners, and God takes that very seriously. Bert, isn't it true that the faithful messenger of God must preach the hard things as well as the joyful things.
That may be why there's some issues in the pulpits of America. Health and wealth and prosperity, and you know, all the promises of God are sure. He has blessed us, but that is not the absence of difficulty and hardship, and we need to remember that. Let's finish this chapter and notice what he does, though. He protects him, and he is going to bring punishment upon those that are coming against Jeremiah. So let me read verses 22 and 23, and Alex, you make a comment on it before we go into chapter 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathol, even the year of their punishment. God's going to take care of Jeremiah, but these men who've come against him, they're going to get their, as we say here in northeast Mississippi, they're going to get their comeuppance. They're going to come. They're going to get what's coming to them.
Isn't that something? That God would say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. I mean that's amazing how they would threaten him that way. That, you know, if you preach, we're going to kill you. And, you know, we don't like to think about that kind of persecution coming in America, but in our own nation right now, to really be a biblical Christian, there's threats, there's a cost to that. Bert, you know, one of the things we've done is we've talked to so many people over the years, college students that didn't get the grade they deserved, college professors that didn't get tenure and didn't get the academic and professional advancement they deserved because of their Christian faith. I was in a bookstore. Let me tell you this. I'll tell it quickly. I was in a bookstore two nights ago, and I saw a book about amazing facts that should scare you. That was the title, Amazing Facts. And there was a section on religion. There was a lot about the growth of terrorism and things that are bad, obviously. But it said there are 68 to 70% of evangelicals who don't believe in evolution. There are evangelicals who don't believe in man-made global warming. And the book was just being very critical. I know. How dare you not believe in global warming? How dare you believe that God created rather than we evolved? And the secular world believes that that is terrible, that we would question evolution. But there's a price to pay for standing strong for Christ, isn't it?
There is. And just as we get ready to go into the next chapter, we'll do that in the next segment. When it comes to those things, evolution, I just want to share Dr. Robert Jeffries, who has a program on this network every morning, in his devotions, I get those each morning. He's been going over that issue of micro and macro evolution. And I just want to tell you, I'm just making a statement. We're chasing a rabbit right now before we go off there. That evolution, Darwinian evolution, is a philosophy, really, not a science. And
exactly.
And from that philosophy, they take some facts, and in my opinion, they distort them. That missing link that goes from one species to the other species, they're still looking for it, Alex.
Never been found.
Nope.
You're still looking for it.
Yep. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Bert Harper and Alex McFarland with you today. And we're going to come back right after the break, and we're going to look at chapter 12, hopefully even into chapter 13. You'll join us and tell someone, call someone and let them know, and let them tune in as well.
Did you know there's an approved healthcare choice just for Christians that's founded on the timeless principles in God's Word? It's not insurance. It's MediShare. Over 189,000 believers across America who love God and share each other's healthcare bills. It's about half the cost of health insurance, and you never pay for medical practices that go against your Christian beliefs. Best of all, the healthcare law includes a special provision for MediShare members, so you don't have to buy insurance or face penalties. MediShare is affordable healthcare without compromise.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana.
MediShare, affordable biblical health care. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
This is Holy Land Moments with Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein, founder of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
Mary from Kansas asks, why is the Sabbath so important to the Jewish people? Well, thanks for your question, Mary. While there are those who believe we observe the Sabbath in order to rest and refresh, Judaism insists that the Sabbath is much more. It's the culmination of our week, the high point or zenith of living. In fact, for the Jew, life in heaven, or the world to come as we call it, is described as a time when it's always Sabbath, when the beauty and peace of the Sabbath are constantly felt. We believe that the observance of the Sabbath enables us to experience a taste of that world to come and gives us a glimpse of that ideal state of creation that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Everything we do points to the Sabbath. It's a day that rejuvenates our spirits, replenishes our strength, and revitalizes us so that we can face another week. But it has a deeper meaning, as the essence of holy living. The Sabbath is observed not for the sake of the rest of the week, but rather the rest of the week is lived in anticipation of the Sabbath. As the Jewish philosopher Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel once wrote, "The Sabbath is an island in time." Sounds a bit like heaven on earth, doesn't it?
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, brought to you by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Visit ifcj.org/prayerbook for our free resource on the power of prayer called Work of the Heart. That's ifcj.org/prayerbook. You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're in Jeremiah chapter 12, if you have your Bibles available. Chapter 12 is one of those chapters. There's going to be a complaint and then a response. Alex, I want to ask you something before we read chapter 12. Do godly men complain every once in a while?
You know, they do. Jeremiah was lonesome. There was a lot of time Jeremiah must have felt that he was just alone in the world. And think about this, folks. Even though Jeremiah knows that God's word is true and God's word is right, in chapter 12, he airs some gripes and grievances, doesn't he?
He does. And let me read it, and then we'll come in. And I also want to give a small list of other men who we've found complaining before, just to remind people. But chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you." Underline that word, plead with you. "Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." I want to talk to you. I find it a little humorous. Yeah. Why? Now, here's the big question that's been asked just about in every generation. Why do the way of the wicked prosper? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? He wasn't the first one to complain about that. Seemed like there was a guy named Habakkuk that kind of had that question as well.
That's right. And, you know, Job had questions. And do you remember in Romans, Paul says, you know, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You know, well, the answer is nobody, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. But, you know, I've got to, and look, we could all relate to this. If you've been in the ministry or just been in life, you know, there's going to be times when you look up and you say, "Lord, why? Why me, Lord?" But Jeremiah says, you know, "Let me talk with you about your judgments." You know, we laugh right now, but here's the thing. in our heart, we know the truth that God is on his throne. And back in Jeremiah chapter 9, God told Jeremiah, you know, rejoice in your knowledge of me. But oftentimes emotions rise up and assault what we know is true, don't they, Bert?
They do. And we're to live by faith, not by feelings. And I know that's a cliche, but it's so true. So chapter 11 ends with these men trying to kill him. And God said, I'm going to take care of them and I'll take care of you. So he discusses this with the Lord. And the Lord has something for him to say. Now, we've tried to set that up. It's difficult. It's hard. And God, and I want to put it in my language, then I want to read verse 5. He says, if you think this is something, you hadn't seen anything yet. Okay, now verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? That's a famous quote there in Jeremiah. But God is saying, Jeremiah, you hadn't seen anything yet of how bad it's really going to get.
Well, exactly. You know, Psalm 73 kind of addresses some of this about remembering that God knows things about the circumstances. We just don't know. But this is a very powerful answer. And it reminds me of some of the ways that God dialogued with Job. You know, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? If you can answer that, then we can continue this conversation. Essentially, isn't that almost, and the point is this: God loves us, God is tender, but we have to humble ourselves before God. He says, if in the land of peace in which you trust they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? In other words, if you get tired on dry ground, how are you going to have the strength to cross a river?
And so what we have here is God letting Jeremiah know that this is early on in his ministry, Alex. This is not at the end of it. This is still kind of in the beginning, and they don't like what they're hearing. The false prophets are saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. The false prophets are saying things, it's all right for us to make an allegiance with Egypt, and it's all right for us to have these alliances that God had condemned. And here is Jeremiah telling truth, and they want to reject him and go to those that have good sounding words. And I would say that hasn't changed over the centuries as well. It even talks about it in the latter days. Men will go to men who have good sounding words because they want their ears to be tickled. Sounds a familiar passage in the New Testament, isn't it?
Exactly. And Jeremiah, if you read chapter 12, he's essentially, you know, really wishing that God would kill the wicked to alleviate the suffering of people. But God has to remind Jeremiah that the reason that the people are crumbling and are forsaken is because of their sin. But even in spite of that, he still loves the people. He still, Israel and Judah, he loves in spite of their sin.
Okay, look at verse 14 before we get into the fifth sermon. And verse chapter 13, I think we're going to try to get there today and cover it. It's an action sermon. So far, we've just had words, a vision, a word came to him. But he's going to tell in chapter 13 that, Jeremiah, I want you to do this to illustrate what's taking place. But before I do, I want to read verse 14 of chapter 12. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. He's saying, listen, Judah's not the only one that's going to suffer. Any country, any group of people that go against God, they're going to reap the consequences of rebellion, waywardness, immorality. Of any nation, no matter if they're covenanted with God or not, that their downfall is assured when you go against the issues and the decrees of God. And so God says, they're going to fall. Yes, they are. But the neighbors who are looking on, their time will come as well. That's a pretty strong judgment that God's given out, isn't it?
Well, the language is here. It's just so beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's sobering. The sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They've put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. In other words, they worked really hard, but they're not going to profit from it. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Bert, I think when a nation is under judgment, and I know these are the ancient Israelites, and I don't want to be too quick to draw that many parallels, but we here in our nation, we've become a lawless society. We've become a nation that we're unshockable. We really have no shame. We're not grieved by the immorality. We're not grieved by the death and the shedding of innocent blood. And it is like the sword of the Lord of judgment has touched virtually every strata of our culture as well.
And so here we had this question about replacement. You and I are not in agreement that America has replaced or the church has replaced Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. I believe that, but God also has a plan for a church. I don't think it's singular. I think it's dual, and I do think there will be a gathering of that. But that replacement doesn't mean that what happened to a nation that's going against God will not happen to another nation. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the right. warnings that God gave to his people are warnings that he would give to anyone, a nation that's going astray. So we want to make sure we do that.
Sin will bring anybody down.
It really will. Chapter 13, again, it's a different kind of sermon. This is an action sermon. And he's to get a sash. Let me read chapter 13, verse 1. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist and do not put it in water. And don't do it yet, but then you're to put it in water. He told him a second time, but he was to wear that sash around and let everybody see it before he was to put it in the water so they could see how pretty it was, how smooth it was. How it could be admired. And then he says, go put it in the water and then go put it under a rock. Leave it alone. Let it stay there for many days and go back and get it and then see how it looks. That was his action, Alex. And he said, now that's the way you guys, you started out beautiful. You started out right, but yet you were saturated with godless things. And now look what has happened to you. You are not beautiful anymore. You're not set apart anymore. Something that you behold that has no beauty in it at all. That's the action sermon, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, there are a number of very vivid analogies in the Bible. Jesus told the corrupt religious people of his day that they were like a dung heap. Well, they're basically, the Judeans are being compared to dirty underwear. I mean, if you think about that, they were supposed to cleave to the Lord like a beautiful cloth, and his righteousness would cover them. Look at verses 11 and 12.
Right.
But instead of being God's own loincloth, cleaving in righteousness, their disobedience and their idolatry has left them like dirty, dirty rags. That's the analogy here, isn't it?
It is. Two things real quickly in verse 10 before we go on to the wine bottles and that action. One is, notice the term in verse 10, it says, who walk in the imagination of their heart. I could not help but think about, you know, Noah's day. Every thought in their heart was evil continually. And I thought, okay, here's the nation that's similar to what it was in Noah's day. Their imaginations are evil. It also says that's the way it will be in the day when Christ comes back. It'll be, as it were, in the days of Noah. And I know they had some similarities,
sure,
but I think it is evil thoughts. The other parallel that I saw, you're profitable for nothing. The last phrase in verse 10, when I saw that phrase, I underlined it, I highlighted it, and I couldn't help but think of about a guy named Onesimus that was Philemon's slave that went away. His name means profitable, and he went away, and he came back, And then Paul wrote to Philemon, he says, he went away from you unprofitable, but he returns to you profitable. I thought, well, this is right reverse of Onesimus. They were profitable, but now they've become unprofitable. I thought the parallel was pretty astounding.
That's a good point. You make a great point there. Now, we're going to get to a very famous saying in Jeremiah chapter 13. But let me just throw something out here. Folks, listen very carefully. I want you to think about two words, subjective and objective. Subjectivity. To be subjective, that's just our opinion. The Bible is objective truth. In other words, it's true whether anybody believes it or not. And years ago, Bert, they would talk about Christianity, and scholars, we don't use this terminology so much anymore, but 100 years ago, scholars would call it revealed religion, you know, the revelation of God. Now look at this. In verse 10, it says that everybody walks after, quote, the imagination of their heart. In other words, rather than yielding to God's revealed objective truth, they're just living in their imagination. We see that nowadays with the whole transgender thing, the idea that I could be a male, but I believe I'm a female in my imagination. And I know sometimes people get confused because of pain or abuse. And fortunately, there's Christ and there's good counseling that can help people through that. But Bert, we live in a time now where rather than objective truth, people have given themselves over to subjective imagination, and we're beginning to pay the price for it.
And I think of another passage in the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so the Bible, again, when you leave God out of the equation and you're left to your own imagination, it's going to be corrupt. That will be the bottom line. And that is what's happening there. It is what's happening in our nation now. And that's why we here on AFR, we do our best to declare the righteousness of God and the relationship with Jesus Christ. Righteousness and relationship. I also want to tell you, those two R's, they talk about teaching the three R's in school. We need to preach the three R's, repentance, righteousness, and relationship. And if we'd do that, people would follow. Well, let's finish this up before we go to break. Two or three things, and I'll do it real quickly. He used his analogy about the bottles being filled or the wine skins being filled with wine, but they're going to come up and it's going to break. So they may think they've got it made, but it's going to end. And the other comment that I wanted to make before we go is in verse 17. And here we find out why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. That's from the weeping prophet, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, God says, let me read verse 12, and then I want to address the tears of Jeremiah. God says, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And the people say, do we certainly not know that every bottle should be filled with wine? In other words, and Bert, you correct me if I'm wrong on this, but they're saying, yeah, we wish every bottle was filled with wine.
Yeah.
And God warns them and says, look, you're going to be drunk. You're going to be drunk with judgment, not having a party, but your mind will be clouded, confused because of judgment. But then verse 23, you know, how can judgment be avoided? Well, can a leopard change his spots? There are some inevitable consequences. Bert, there are very famous sayings in the Bible, like the blind leading the blind, and this thing of the leopard changing his spots. That's one of those, isn't it?
It is, and the answer is no. You're going to get the judgment. 888-589-8840. That's the number. Give us a call. Alex and I will wait on your phone call.
Have you ever felt yourself wanting to be known? I mean, really known. There's a sense within each of us that there is a longing for our relationship with others to go beyond being just shallow acquaintances. You see, God has designed us to have a real, personal, and intimate relationship with others, and more importantly, with Him. In seasons of revival, we encounter God in a way that takes us beyond being acquaintances. As a matter of fact, there is a sense that we get to know Him in a greater manner. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. I like the Amplified. It says, experientially, becoming more thoroughly and acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely. Would you move in today to knowing God and being known by God in a more intimate manner? I'm Ryan Loving with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
When we're told to do something, we like to ask why. We don't follow traditions merely for the sake of tradition. We seek a biblical worldview and search for reasons behind answers. For the Christian who wants to dig deeper, there's EngageMagazine.net, packed with relevant articles from movie reviews and life tips to culture and the believer's spiritual life. Share truth. Apply scripture. EngageMagazine.net.
Get on the road to reality and live for what really matters.
Make your decisions and the way you spend your time, knowing that just a few more years, it's all over. Make your life count. And Jesus lived like that.
Listen for The Road to Reality with Brother K.P. Yohannan of Gospel for Asia right here on this station.
Sunday mornings at 9:30 Central on AFR Talk.
Marquis Laughlin is founder of Acts of the Word Ministry and host of the radio and online show The Moral Dilemma. He challenges believers to develop a biblical worldview through dramatized illustrations and interpretive readings of the Bible.
They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Marquis Laughlin is sure to be an entertaining speaker this year at the annual AFA Retreat at the Cove, October 3rd through 6th. Space is limited to 400 attendees, so make your plans soon. Get more information at afafoundation.net. Register by calling 800-950-2092, option 1, followed by option 2. It's the annual Retreat at the Cove in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of North Carolina at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. And we hope to see you there.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon's Death But Truth, we'll have an update on the campaigns and the latest news on the Obama administration's payment to Iran that coincided with the release of hostages. Plus, Pastor Aaron Free on what the Bible says about dealing with evil regimes. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
About you, but I'm glad the Word of God is settled in heaven and it is eternal. It's the sure word from God, and we appreciate that so much. We have some lines open. Yeah. That number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a question for Alex or myself or both of us, we'd love to hear from you. But while we're waiting for others to call, let's go to North Carolina and talk to Jenna. Jenna, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Welcome.
Hi.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Look, I was calling about something I hear a lot people saying in and outside the church about having fire coals heaped on somebody's head. I was just curious about where that came from and what it means, and I'll hang up and just listen to you guys.
Okay. Heaping coals of fire on your head. Alex, was that something good or something bad to begin with?
Well, hey, I'm glad. That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that question, because the Bible talks about the fact that if we do nice to somebody, and isn't this in Romans, Bert? I think it's in Romans.
I was trying to find it real quickly, and I haven't yet, so I know it, but I can't remember it.
Romans chapter 12.
Romans 12.
It's in Romans 12. Yeah. You know, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. And if and you remember, this echoes the principle that Jesus said, you know, if somebody's cruel to you, don't return evil for evil, but contrarywise, the Bible says, but good. And heaping hot coals of fire on their head, it's not that we're wanting to burn them, but in other words, they'll be confounded. They just won't know what to do with that. And so Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap hot coals of fire on his head. But here's the key. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay. Now, let's set this up. We got some calls coming in, but it'll take a minute for them to register with us. Okay, when it comes to us as individuals and a nation, is there two different rules, Alex? In other words, ISIS, they're our enemy. Are we to do good to them? Or is that talking about individuals who may be Muslims, but they're our neighbors mm-hmm. now, you know, and we want to sure. be a witness to them. Is there two different things when it comes to individuals and government?
I'm so glad you brought this up, because this in no way does the admonition to be good to an individual, does it mean that we shouldn't have a strong national defense? Because there are people who very naively and live in a world of unreality. There are people who say, well, how can you be a Christian? You know, the terrorists and those the nations that mean to do us harm, we should just smile and be sweet to them. Look, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that the authorities do not bear the sword in vain. Bert, I really believe that this thing of loving your enemy means more to an individual than it should never be construed as a means that nations don't have the right to self-defense.
The reason I brought that up is notice that about heaping coals and doing good is in the latter part of the book of Romans, chapter 12, and the one about a nation and them protecting their citizenry is chapter 13. Now, what we need to remember is, in the original language, there was no chapter division, okay? So I think they're covering both ends. In other words, as an individual, and I've got my neighbor, I am to do good to them as best I can. It says, live peaceably with all men as much as you can, as much as possible. Try it. Try to do mm-hmm. that. But when it comes to the government, yes, they're to protect their citizenry. Doesn't mean they're to just go out and stomp everybody out, but they've got to have their protection. And I found their proximity in Romans 12 and Romans 13 to be interesting, Alex. I think that's Paul was giving us a holistic view of what it does for the individual, but also for the government itself.
Mm-hmm. I think you're very, very true on that. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever had, friction with somebody or some baggage with somebody. And a lot of times people expect you to just return in like manner. And when you're Christ-like to an individual, maybe you've got a coworker at work and they just have it in for you, but you don't respond in kind. You don't go tit for tat. You're good to them. Inside, it might not show on the outside, but they're confounded. They're confused. And I'll tell you, I've had situations where I know people wanted to pick a fight with me, but I just wasn't going to take the bait.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, Jen, thank you for that good question. Let's go to Texas and talk to Melanie. Melanie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. I love your show. I listen to it every day.
Well, thank you.
Bless you.
You're welcome. My question is that in Nehemiah, I'm in my car, so I don't have my Old Testament with me. I have a New Testament, but not my Old Testament. Is that where the hedge of protection was broken and the Assyrians came in, or is that Jeremiah?
Okay. In Nehemiah, Melanie, this was rebuilding the wall after they had gone into captivity, and now they were returning. So, Alex, you got two different times there, don't you?
Yeah, well, in Jeremiah chapter 5, it talks about that wolves and lions and leopards coming into the cities, and people will be torn into pieces. The hedge of protection, I know Psalm 91 talks about the hedge has gone down, but one other place is in Job. Do you remember the devil accused Job and God, frankly, and said the only reason that Job fears you is because you've put a hedge around him. So, you know, there's this concept of a hedge of protection from Job chapter 1 and these other scriptures as well. But Adrian Rogers very famously preached a sermon back in the 90s, America, the hedge has been broken. And, you know, I think that there's something to be said for the concept of God's favor and God's protection. You know, we talk about what Jesus saves us from, but I think when you're walking with the Lord and you're leaning on Him as your sustainer, I mean, there are things God protects us from, doesn't He?
He does. And Melanie, again, Jeremiah was saying that that temple was not going to be their salvation. They had already tried the Ark of the Covenant in battle early on, years before, even before David, and the Ark was captured. And now they're saying, oh, the temple, that will save us. No, when you're away from God, no matter what that hedge is, no matter what you think, it may be your army, it may be whatever, your financial wealth, but waywardness from God will bring the falling of the hedge and the walls of protection, and they'll come down. But appreciate you listening. Go ahead.
And, well, you know, Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And I think there's probably an invisible realm of protection around many Christians, the angel of the Lord that encamps around. That's an angelic hedge of protection, isn't it?
It is, and you can't help but remember Elisha and his servant and open his eyes that he could see that there's more for us than is for them. It just pays to stay and walk with God. It doesn't mean you won't have difficulties the way Jeremiah was going to have difficulties. That's going to threaten his life. That's going to try to take his life. But I want to just tell you, walk with God. Let's go to North Carolina, and we're going to talk to Eric. Eric, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes.
I was wondering, where in the Bible does it say that they shall know us by our love?
Okay. What it says, they'll know us that we love one another. They'll know that we're Christians
13:13.
Because we love one another. So go ahead, Alex, and share that with Eric.
By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another.
That's it.
I think that's John 13:13, isn't it?
Okay.
I think. Let me look that up.
Okay, get on your computer. When Alex's mind is most of the time, Alex's mind is right. Every once in a while, we check it by the computer. But anyway, listen, Eric.
I'm looking up. I got my Bible here right now.
Okay.
Now, you know, John 13:13 is a great declaration of Christ's deity where he says, you call me Lord, and so I am.
It's 13.
Maybe it's 6,
Alex, 30. It's 13:35 is one of them.
13:35.
Yeah, yeah.
And let me say this. We do apologetics. I knew it was John 13, one of those. So you got me there. But yeah, John 13:35. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you can shut down an argument. No. If you can, you know, by love. And let me just say this. One of the most potent defenses of the faith or validations of the authenticity is love, isn't it?
It is. And let me give a quote here, Eric. And I think this is so important when it comes to communications. I don't care who you're communicating with. It can be your spouse. It can be your children. It can be people at the church. It can be people that you work with. Are you listening to learn or listening to answer? Now, when you're in a debate, and Alex is so much of those, you've got to be ready to listen to answer. But when you're in a conversation with someone that you really are, they may be completely different than you. You may disagree on so many things. But what you do want to do on that individual basis, Alex, is listen to learn. Because when you learn what they're saying and where they're coming from, you may have an answer. You catch what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But listen to learn.
Right.
Listen to pick up on that. And but they shall know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And I've got this sermon, and it wasn't original. I don't know where it came from, but I heard it. The church has three admonitions. One, we love the Savior. Secondly, we love the sinners. And thirdly, we love the saints, or we love one another. Mm. And that's exactly what we're to do. Isn't that powerful? And
that would be good.
It is. It is a powerful message out there. We got time for one more caller, so we're going to go to Virginia and talk to Karen. Karen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you. And I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 13, which y'all were talking about back and forth. It seems to me, as I've been listening to the callers, verses 15 through 20 and 27, it seems to me, even though the Lord is speaking to Israel, I see a parallel with the United States in our current condition.
Amen.
And I'd love to know what you two think. And I'll hang up and
verse
listen.
15.
Yeah. Hey, go ahead,
hear
Alex.
Hear and give ear. Yeah, God is warning. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. That is powerful. Ma'am, I commend you. And it says in verse 17, she was talking about Jeremiah 15 through 20 in chapter 13. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. You know, there are parallels. I think about this. Shortly before the radio show, I was asked to give a comment on this transgender bathroom issue that's sweeping our nation. We really are headed for some very dire days if we don't not only, of course, return to the Lord and in our churches have revival, but Bert, what makes this hour so tenuous and dangerous in our country is we've abandoned not only the clear message of the gospel, but we've abandoned even belief in any moral boundaries whatsoever. I mean, there are no moral norms that we follow anymore.
Well said,
and
brother.
And that is a dangerous place to be, isn't it?
It is. I want to go back to verse 17, and I had underlined it, highlighted it, but I saw something that Karen said that I really think is very important for us. It's in the second line of verse 17, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. Okay? The sin, I'm just, the first sin that was committed was pride. When Lucifer said, I will make my throne like God, I'll be like God, that was pride. Pride continues, and even in the Garden of Eden, what the serpent, it says, you can be little gods. You can be like God. That's the issue of pride. And that was the issue here. In place of listening to God, they were listening to the false prophets. Today, in place of listening to natural law, I just want to say good old horse sense that you don't have transgender restrooms available for any day that you feel like it. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that that's wrong, Alex, you know? But Satan has blinded the hearts. And the whole issue, how hearts are blinded in the Old Testament, New Testament today, brother, it's pride, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is pride. And, you know, one of the wisest things we can do is realize that, you know, we can't change reality by our will or our emotions or imagination. Remember, Jesus told Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. All you're going to do is break your feet. We're kicking against reality here in America today. Didn't work in Jeremiah's time. It won't work now.
Amen. That part is sure it is settled. Alex, it's been good to be with you today. Tomorrow will be Friday, Fire Away Friday. We have a special guest, so we're looking forward to that. And you'll want to listen to hear that because you can be a part of something good that we'll be sharing tomorrow. Tank full of love. We can't wait to share that with you, and you can be a part of it as AFR listeners minister to our soldiers. So we're looking forward to that. So be sure and tune in tomorrow. Tell someone about Exploring the Word. But what's more important than that, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.